Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would come alive, that your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts, that we would be sensitive to you speaking to us. And Lord, more than just more knowledge or more information, that we would take this deep within us, Lord, that we would not only enjoy the hearing, but we would enjoy the applying. Lord, I pray that there is a stirring in our hearts, that your Spirit guide and direct and call us. You said, Lord, when I am lifted up on the cross, I would draw men to me. It's the cross that compels us, your great love and sacrifice. And I ask you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit to compel us all, to draw us to you. Be glorified in this teaching, in this word, that all of us might walk out of here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I got a question for you, and if you were here this morning and you've already heard the question, do not answer, okay? I know who you are, okay? And don't whisper to your neighbor. The question is this: what 1997 movie grossed $685 million, was set in 1912? Any guesses? Yeah. Titanic. Okay, good. Good job. 1997 film set in 1912 featured a big boat. Okay, in case you... Big boat. It's a big boat. Actually, I don't know how big it is. Probably not that big compared to today's boats. Anyway, big boat. Now I got to go back to my notes. Thanks, Stacy. All right. It doesn't say anything about Stacy in my notes. Okay, listen. $685 million were spent. Let's suppose, you know, 40 or 50 million people went to see this movie, okay? Now, here's the question. 40 or 50 million people went to see this movie, and all, I suppose, all of them know exactly how it's going to end, right? Now, the fact that they know how it's going to end, it, spoiler alert, in case you haven't seen the movie, the boat sinks, okay? It sinks to the, you know, splits and all this. You know, some girl throws her gym in the thing. Anyway, you can see the movie yourselves. But everybody who pays the ticket knows how the story is going to unfold. They know the ending. Now, the question is when you know the ending to a book or you know the ending to a movie, does it spoil the movie for you? Or does it inspire in you? Or does it intrigue you? How is this story going to unfold? It heightens your interest. Well, this got me thinking about God and his story, the story of the world, the story of life. Now, here's a spoiler alert, okay? In Revelations 21, if you don't know this already, okay, go look it up yourself. Here it is, starting chapter 21, verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children." God knows how. God knows when the story ends. He knows how yours will end as well, and yet he bought a ticket. Knowing how it's going to end does not diminish his enjoyment of seeing all of history and time unfold before his eyes. To see your life from the very beginning when it was conceived all the way through the end when you transition to that next step in life. He bought a ticket anyway, knowing how it would end. From his throne, God says, "I'm making everything new, and I'll wipe away every tear But to whom is God speaking in these verses? Who will inherit all these blessings? Look back to chapter 20, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Who will be present at the final judgment? Everyone will be present at the final judgment. What will happen at the final judgment? You will be judged according to your deeds. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Who will inherit all these blessings? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the question is, how do I get my name in that book? Isn't that an important question? Maybe the most important question. You want your name there, don't you? How do I get my name in this book? Let's investigate. But as we look at this, first thing I want to mention is this. How is it that you, as a person, will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ? What will your presence, what will your form be? You will not be, as many suppose, some disembodied spirit just kind of floating around in eternity, some vacuum. You won't be like a jellyfish just floating along in the ocean. The Bible says you will have a body. You will be standing. You will be standing with your new body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that our physical bodies, the one that you have right now, cannot inherit what will last forever. This body is not going to last. In verse 52 and 53, Paul says, "For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die." Never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Everyone is raised. Everyone is given a new body. One that is meant to last all eternity. Your new body will last eternally in eternity, either in heaven or it will last eternally in the lake of fire. It won't atrophy. It won't grow old. It won't wither. It won't decay. This is incredibly awesome news if you're going to inherit eternal life. Now, when is this going to happen? When am I going to experience this? Now, Christ may return this very moment, the next moment, before I get the next breath out, before I finish this sermon. Or for you, you may transition for this life to the next, and it might be 100 years from now. But Paul said, this is when it'll happen. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth. To the Thessalonians, he said this, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." It's pretty good authority. "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." So mark your calendars. Get your little tablet ready, okay? I'm going to give you a date. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. I couldn't hold that. For 3 more seconds, it would have been a lot more fun. But I'm not going to give you a date. Mark your calendars. It's going to happen, though. No predictions today, and Doug hates it when I say this, but I promise you, it's all going to pan out. Okay, I could go somewhere else with that, but I'm going to let it go. All right. Listen, the Bible gives many clues regarding the time, the circumstances, the things that will be going on this earth, preparing us for Christ's return. But be sure of this, Jesus Christ is returning. God knows how and when this story will end. And this is how the story will unfold. Jesus Christ will return. The dead will be raised, given new bodies. There will be a great battle between God and Satan, which ends in a whimper. And all of us, every one of us, raised to new life with brand new immortal bodies, will stand before the glorious throne of Jesus Christ. Stand there and be judged for every good deed and every evil deed. You will get what you deserve. And so will I. God knows the future. He knows your future. He waits and he watches as this story unfolds. And it's awesome to consider that we were still his enemies, still sinners, still lost without any hope. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth to pay the price for your sins so I wouldn't have to die without hope. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He had a plan, and his plan was fulfilled in the death and the burial and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, and this is really got me puzzled every time I think about it. Why did he leave? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised to new life. Why did he leave? Why didn't he had his brand new immortal body. Why not just stay? Why isn't he still reigning today, 2,000 years later, having set up an earthly kingdom and established that? Why didn't he stay? While comforting his disciples in John chapter 16, Jesus answers this question. They are just now beginning to understand what's going to happen to Jesus, but he reassures them, he comforts them, and he gives them these words of comfort, and they're meant to be a comfort to you and me as well. Jesus said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't go away, then if I do go away, then I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit's purpose is to come into the earth to convict the world of sin, to give spiritual gifts to the church. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's the one that enables the disciples to begin the church, to testify. His role is vital in the preparation for Christ's bride, the church. Christ must ascend. He must leave for God's plan to come to fruition, for the story to continue, so that he can see it unfold. So, Christ died for our sins, buried for 3 days, was risen. Now, when he rose from the grave, victory over sin and death was won, right? Amen. Why did he appear rather than just go straight to heaven after his resurrection? If his plan was never to stay in the first place, he's got his new body. He said it is finished on the cross, right? It's finished. What's left? What's left? Why not just go right to heaven? Nearly 25 years ago, at the height of Operation Desert Storm, Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. The message stated that her son, Clayton, had stepped on a landmine in Kuwait and was killed. Ruth later wrote these words, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days, I just wept. I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days, people tried to comfort me, but nothing worked. The loss was simply too great." But after 3 days, she received that message with the phone that rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. It's Clayton. I'm alive." Ruth said, "I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice and I realized he was alive. The message was all a mistake." She said, "I laughed and I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was actually alive." Now, much better than a phone call, Jesus appeared in the flesh to Mary, to the disciples, and many others to comfort those who had been in bitter mourning for the last 3 days. And like Ruth, when she first heard her son's voice, she couldn't believe that it was true. "My son, who I thought was dead, was alive." My hope for the future and your hope for the future rests and is grounded in his truth. Jesus Christ is alive. His tomb was empty. The price has been paid. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus appeared to comfort and to witness his resurrection, his new life. He came for our benefit, but he also came to give us a mission. And this mission is the exact same mission that everyone in this room who calls on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This mission is yours. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." And in Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And Jesus promised, "And I will be with you to the very ends of the age." To the very end of time, he will be with us as we go forth and make disciples, as we go forward and witness and testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has said, "I will give you the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is an enabling power. It's not something you have within you. It's the Spirit of God who gives you this power to witness, to testify, to make disciples. You're not going to make disciples on your own. You might get them to follow you, but you're not going to get them to follow Christ. Let's look at the rest of the story. Or in this case, let's look at the beginning of the story. It was the week of Passover, when the Jews celebrate their deliverance from the Egyptians who had enslaved them for 400 years. Jesus began the week celebrating with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his disciples, and many friends. He entered the city with great fanfare, with people lining the streets, spreading out palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail the King of the Jews." In the Gospel of John, which we've been studying, Jesus enjoys the Passover meal with his disciples. John records their conversations in chapter 13 to 17. He told them to wash each other's feet. He taught them to abide in me, which is to pray. And he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He said he would send the Holy Spirit, and he explained that he would die at the hands of the religious leaders. He predicted his betrayal, and he predicted Peter's denial. After sharing his final thoughts, Jesus got up, crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples, and entered a grove of olive trees called the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place well. Judas led an armed contingent to the garden to arrest Jesus. And so the hour had come. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. He gave himself up willingly and didn't challenge the illegal arrest. Initially, he was taken to Annas, who was father-in-law to High Priest Caiaphas. He was questioned and beaten before being bound and sent to Caiaphas. Meanwhile, Peter and John had been following Jesus. Peter was confronted 3 times by those in and around the temple, and he denied even knowing Jesus Christ. It's still early in the morning when Caiaphas and the other religious leaders interrogated Jesus. And after convicting him, they took him to Pilate, wanting to have him put to death. The exchange between the Jews and Pilate went back and forth as Pilate found no reason to execute him. Pilate tried to free Jesus in honor of the Passover custom, every year releasing one prisoner. But the crowd demanded Barabbas. Pilate said, "Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." When that attempt to free Jesus failed, he had Jesus flogged, which was so severe that it would often cause death in itself, with a wet leather whip with bones and pieces of metal tied to the end. They whipped him and beat him nearly to the point of death. But Jesus fought. He brought Jesus back out again after the flogging. Again, this time crowned with a thorn of crowns and wearing a robe. He again, Pilate, declared him not guilty, and he was hoping the crowd would take pity on Christ and allow him to escape the crucifixion. However, when the crowd saw him, they began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The contest of wills ended when Pilate asked, "What? Crucify your king?" And the priests responded, "We have no king but Caesar." Then the sentencing. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to be crucified. The sentencing was ordered. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Holy One of God, the perfect Lamb of God, was to be crucified. At that moment, he could have called on all of his disciples to come and help him. He could have called a legion of angels down to rescue him. But he came to die. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for our life, for my life, and for yours, that our names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name, your name. For your name. Put your name in this verse, 1 Peter. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save Mel from the empty life Mel inherited from his ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Put your name in there. God paid a ransom to save you from your empty life. Christ endured the agony of the cross, the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, the shame of public ridicule and cursing, the pain of lifting himself up just to breathe, the abandonment of most of his disciples, and the separation from his Father as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He endured it for you, for your name's sake, that your name would be written in exchange for your sin. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for Mel's sins, for your sins, that you could be made right with God through Christ. You're never going to get there on your own. You're not going to clean up your act, get your act together, and then come to church and offer yourself as a perfect, spotless human being. "I am ready now to be accepted by God because I've gotten rid of alcohol in my life. I've gotten rid of my addictions. I've changed my mind and my heart. I'm now going to behave exactly the way my mom and my dad wants. I'm going to get it all together. Then I'm going to come to Christ. He will accept me at that point." No, he will not. The only way you are accepted is by faith in Jesus Christ, when his blood is applied to you through faith in Christ. With his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished. full payment for my sins and for yours. Our guilt, our shame has been paid. And soon, he's going to be laid in a tomb. Then the mourning and the agony and the tears will flow for 3 days until Sunday morning, until Mary gets that phone call. It's me, Mom. I'm alive. Early Sunday morning, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And later, after going and get all the disciples and having them come to see, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped, and she looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was a gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni!" "Teacher, I can't believe what I'm seeing. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth as a baby, that he lived a sinless life, that he was wrongfully persecuted, sinless, went to the cross and died for you and for me. It is an amazing story. But more wonderful and amazing is the fact that he bore our sins and then rose to live again. He took my place. He took your place. When he was beaten, he took your place. He took your beating. When he was insulted, he took the insults that you deserve. When he wore the crown, that's the crown that you should be wearing. The penalty for your sins and mine were on Christ. And when God turned his back on him, and when he died, that's on you also. Listen, there is only one way to get your name written in that book. There is only one way to enjoy the inheritance of the saints, that God will wipe away your tears and give you eternal life. How do you get there? You get there through the cross. You get there because of God's grace. You get there because of your faith in his Son, his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. The punishment that you deserve, he took for you. Right at this very moment, as you have heard how the story ends, and you've heard how it began, everyone in this room, or for some of you, you face an uncertain future. Is my name written in that book? Have I done enough? Do I have to do more? What do I have to change? What do I have to fix? What do I have to do to be accepted and loved by God? There's only one good work that you have to do. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You will never do enough to earn his love, to earn his forgiveness and his grace. For some of you, you face a certain future. You know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that you have believed in Christ. You've turned away from your selfish ways, your self-centered life, and you've made Christ the very center of your life, your priorities, your desires. They all focus and center right here on what Jesus Christ wants for you. You have joined Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. You're working at your faith with fear and trembling. And you know, one day I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Everyone in this room falls into one of these two categories. It's black and white. You are either counting on your own good works, good heart, and good intentions, or you're counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fact that he paid for your price, paid the price for your sins on the cross. Listen, the Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Do you want your name written in the book of life? Do you want a certain future? Will you accept him, put your faith in him, surrender to him, or will you go your own way as you leave here today? You have a choice. Choose today. Choose now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, there is so much confusion and deception in our world today, and I'm sure it's by design. There is nothing confusing about the story that we have listened to and shared in today. All of us stand or sit here with a certain or uncertain future. I pray, Father, that the truth, the story that was told, as you watch it unfold, that it would come alive in our hearts, that we would believe what we have heard today, that there would be a spark, a measure of faith in Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, that did not exist when one or two or more walked in this building today, or maybe we're just dry, maybe we're tired. I pray that your Holy Spirit would ignite something in every heart here today, a change, a transformation, mold us, change us, God. Let this truth resonate in our heart throughout this day, throughout this week. Let this story, this good news that the empty tomb gives us hope, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he bore all of our sins. Lord, do not let a one of us neglect such great salvation as this. Father, I pray that your word is planted in our heart, your will is accomplished in our lives, and that Jesus is exalted and glorified as a result. We give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.